Scripture reading this evening will be coming from Jude 3 through 4. That is Jude 3 through 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for the condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ.
If you're here this morning, then you recall that Troy started our call to worship by reading Jude verse 3. That is the key passage of the book of Jude. And Jude has an idea where he says, I wanted to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you to urge you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And he says in that next verse, as Jake just read for us a moment ago, he says, there are some men who have crept in unnoticed, and these are ungodly men. These are people who are taking the gospel of Christ and they are perverting it and changing it into something which is not right. So you have sound doctrine versus false doctrine. You have sound teachers versus those who are unsound. And tonight, I want to drop down to read verse number 11. And that's where we're going to be spending our time as Jude is writing about these false teachers who have come in and the response of faithful Christians to that. Now, what are we going to do with that? He says, you've got to contend earnestly for the faith. You've got to stand up, and you've got to be willing to fight for the faith, for the doctrine of Christ, that which is sound. He says, let me tell you about these rebellious ones in verse number 11. He pronounces a woe on them. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. I have tried this year to really address our young people, especially. I've tried my best to really think about issues in lives of young people, thinking about myself being that age at one time, and thinking about different issues that are faced and different trials that the devil will throw in front of us. And I've come tonight just to say, please, please don't rebel. Please don't rebel. It's a very simple message tonight, directed at young people primarily, but we know that we all can use a message like this from time to time, where we need to remain the course. We must remain faithful. And when it comes to God and it comes to the doctrine of Christ, please don't rebel. Our world is full of young people who grow up and they get out of the house. And I don't know if there's a trend that's anything new, but it seems to me that there are a number of young people who seem to be growing up, and as soon as they get out of the house, it's as if they want to get as far away from what they were brought up with as possible. I don't understand it, but it seems to be that there are some who say, I'm out from that thumb, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to live my life. I'm going to go out and do what I want to do. And they find themselves running away from their upbringing. And in the process, if they've been raised in a godly home, they find themselves running away from God. And I've come tonight to remind you that that is not wise. That is not a good thing to try. It is not a good thing to do. Please don't rebel. Please don't rebel. Your parents, those who love you the most, they want what is best for you. My parents wanted what is best for me. I find myself or have found myself at times running the opposite direction, doing things that I knew I shouldn't have been doing. And I look back on those times with great regret. And there is no reason for you to live lives of regret. Just don't rebel. Think about this in Jude verse 11 and these three Old Testament characters that Jude brings to the forefront. The first thing that Jude does is he pronounces a woe on them. Literally, he pronounces a calamity on them. Who are they? These are false teachers. These are those who once knew the truth, once who obeyed the truth, those who had once maybe even themselves contended earnestly for the faith, but had rebelled against it and gone the other direction. And he pronounces a woe on them. He pronounces a calamity on them. And it is not only a warning of calamity, but it is a guarantee of calamity. That sounds pretty serious to me. Woe to them who have gone the way of Cain. Woe to them who have gone the way of Balaam. Woe to them who have gone the way of Korah. Please don't rebel. Please don't rebel. I want to look at these three examples tonight. I just want to be reminded of some very simple things, and then the lesson will be yours. I want to look first at Cain, and we looked at Cain together not so long ago, and so I'm not going to spend as much time on Cain tonight. But when we think about Cain, I'm going to give you one word to associate with each of these three characters. And again, the plea tonight is to take this seriously, to put this in your minds and take this into your hearts and to think about these things and know that this is coming directly from God. And it's very important for us to remember. Please do not go the way of Cain. Please don't rebel like Cain did. His issue, Jude says, is rebellious pride. Pride. Why would someone rebel against God? I mean, we already know that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, James 1, verse 17. We know that God created us in His image, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. And so why is it that anybody in their right mind would even want to rebel against God? What could cause one to rebel against God? Well, number one, my pride. My pride could cause me to rebel against God. You just ask Cain. And Cain will tell you that's exactly what can happen. Cain says, I can tell you firsthand, when your pride gets in the way, you will rebel against God. And so you see the first statement on the screen behind me, and that is, when we substitute our will for God's will, we're going the way of Cain. When we substitute our will for the will of God, we're going to go the way of Cain. Can I ask you tonight, is that a good way to go? And the answer is no, of course not. Nobody wants to go the way of Cain. If I were to take a poll of those around us, hey, who wants to go the way of Cain? No one would raise their hand. You'd know you don't want to go the way of Cain. And yet so many do. We get caught up in our own pride. I think about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 and the words that are associated with Cain. They're the opposite of those associated with his brother Abel. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. And so the works of Abel are righteous works, and Abel is the opposite of Cain. And so if Abel is righteous, then Cain is unrighteous. Well, I know that because of 1 John chapter 3. It's spelled out very plainly. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10, John says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, made known. This is how we know the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see the difference between the two. Cain rebelled against God. Cain's works were unrighteous. And I think about the love of God, and again, I'm going to read these verses and then we're going to move on. But friends, please, will you think about this? Will you let this sink in? If I were to ask you tonight, which one do you think you'd rather be, Cain or Abel? I hope you'd say Abel, right? Of course you want to be Abel. His works were righteous. His works were right before God. And so Cain, what happened? Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Why did you rebel, Cain? "Well, because my brother's sacrifice was accepted and mine wasn't." "Well, why did that bother you so much?" "Because I'm a tiller of the ground, and my brother, he's got a different occupation than I do, and I thought that God, perhaps, maybe he would be pleased if I brought what I do, and my brother would bring what he does, and what's the problem with that?" The problem is, God didn't ask for that. That's the problem. When we choose to go against God, and we choose to rebel, notice how God steps in. And I love this about God, because what God does is he comes to Cain and he knows what's in his heart. And he knows the direction that he's going, and he's trying to reason with him. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Rebellion lies at the door. The devil is always going to knock. Rebellion is always available. You can always go against God. You can always go against your upbringing. You can go against what you know is right. But God says, please rule over it. Please don't rebel. Can't you just hear God pleading with Cain? And while those words are not found specifically there, can't you just hear God pleading with Cain saying, please, please don't rebel. Please don't rebel. And Cain made his choice. I've come tonight, young people, to remind you, please, to plead with you, please. Please don't rebel. Please don't rebel. Please don't go the way of your pride. Please don't put yourself first. Please don't put your desires in front of God's desires. Please choose not to rebel. Jude is making it clear that the people in his day who were teaching false doctrine had put themselves in front of God, and he's saying, please don't do that. Please don't rebel. Please don't rebel like Balaam. Please don't rebel like Balaam. What's his rebellion? He has rebellious greed. I tell you, young people, I'll tell you what the devil really wants, and you know this is true. He wants for you to attach yourselves to this world. This world, right? He wants you to love things in this life. He wants you to get stressed out about cares in this life. He wants you to be concerned about only things in this life and in your orbit and what's going on in your world. And if he can get you so attached to what's going on in your world, then you won't think about God and his world. And that's what he wants. Balaam is such an interesting character. Because at first glance, Balaam says and does what seems to be all the right things. He's really an interesting character to me. Do you know that it is Balaam who says in Numbers 23 and verse 10, "Let me die the death of the righteous." That sounds like a good thing to say, doesn't it? I mean, I suppose, again, if I were to ask everybody here tonight, do you suppose that you'd like to die the death of the righteous? Every hand would go up. Because I know if you die the death of the righteous, and you know that if you die the death of the righteous, where you're going to spend eternity. I want to die the death of the righteous. Well, what's the opposite of that? Well, that'd be dying the death of the unrighteous. Anybody here tonight want to die the death of the unrighteous? No. Because we know what that looks like, right? The Bible tells us what that is. And the Bible warns us against going there. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to save us from going there. So I don't want to die the death of the unrighteous. I very much want to die the death of the righteous. Balaam did. But sadly, it appears he did not. He wanted to die the death of the righteous, but it appears that he did not die the death of the righteous. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and notice how Peter describes him. We've already seen how Jude describes him, and Jude does not put him in good light, does he? He lumps him right in there with Cain. And Peter does the same thing, and he's talking again about false teachers, just like Jude, and he describes false teachers using Balaam in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 15. Of false teachers, he says, they have forsaken the right way, and they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Do you hear a theme? Righteous versus unrighteous. And here is Balaam, and he goes the way of the unrighteous. And he attaches himself to things of this life, and he loved things of this life, and his greed carried him away from God. Jesus talks about Balaam in Revelation 2 and verse 14. Revelation 2 and verse 14, Jesus says to the church in Pergamos, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." Next to that, in your margin of your Bible, you might just jot down Numbers 31 in verse 16 if you haven't already. Numbers 31 and verse 16 gives us a little insight, just a little insight into what Balaam did. In Numbers 31 and verse number 16, he gave counsel to those and ultimately persuaded them to leave and go against God. In Numbers 31 and verse 16, the writer of Numbers says, "Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." What do we know about Balaam? Well, just back up for a minute, would you? And look at chapter 22 in the book of Numbers. Because again, Balaam is a real head scratcher. He causes me really to scratch my head and wonder about him. Because again, at first, it seems that he does what is right, and he wants to do what is right. In Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 9, Balak has come, this king of the Moabites, he has sent his delegation with money and riches, and he's sent his people to Balaam, and he says, "We want you to come back here with us, Balaam, and we want you to curse the people of God." This great multitude of people left Egypt, and they've come over here, and they're by us, and we kind of feel threatened by them, and so we want you to come over here and curse them for us. So they show up on Balaam's front door. "What can I do for you?" "Well, we want you to come. We've been sent by Balak, and we want you to come and curse these people for us." And so the first thing that he says, if you look there in chapter 22, in verse number 7, "The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, 'Look, or lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of the Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' So Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam," mark this, "'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" Your parents ever said anything like, "Hey, let me make this very plain. Let me make this very simple for you to understand. God says, let me make this very easy for you. You shall not go with those people, and you shall not curse my people." Did you misunderstand any of that? I tell you, that's simple enough. A five-year-old can get it right. Don't go, don't curse them. To his credit, Balaam goes back and gives them that message, and they leave. And they get back to Balak, and Balak says, "I tell you what, boys, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but you didn't give him enough incentive. You need to take more money. You need to take more things, and you need to offer him more things, and then he will come and he will curse the people of God. And so they return back to Balaam. And now they've got a lot of stuff with them, a lot of money and different gold and silver. And to his credit, again in verse number 18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." But then he says, "But why don't you stay here another night and let me ask God again?" And when he asked God again, you know what God said? "Go ahead. Go ahead and go." You have a problem with that? I mean, what's the problem? And he gets himself in a lot of trouble, Balaam does. I mean, a donkey talks to him in just a minute. Right? On the way, a donkey's going to talk to him. And God is going to get really upset at the fact that he went. "Well, God, you told him to go. I told him to go, but what did I tell him to do first? I told him not to go." There should have never been a second request out of Balaam's mouth. There should have never been a second request. "I told you not to go." And when God speaks, he means it. And when God said, "Don't go," that's exactly what God meant. Why did Balaam go? Why did he come back and ask God? And I'm suggesting to you, because there was something tugging at him, materialistic. That he saw what Balak was offering, and there was something about that that looked enticing to him, and he thought, "Maybe if I ask again, God will let me go." And ultimately, he rebelled against God. Young people, do not love the world or the things in the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do not fall in love with things of this world. Your life cannot revolve around things of this world. First and foremost, we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. We want to stay faithful to God. Please don't rebel. Please don't rebel like Balaam. Please don't rebel and go against God. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16 and verse number 26. Do not rebel. Don't rebel. Please don't rebel like Balaam. And finally, Jude says, please don't rebel like Korah. Please don't rebel like Korah. And so we go back to the book of Numbers and we see Korah. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time dealing with this, but isn't it true that sometimes we get in our minds what we really, really want, and when we don't get what we want, we fail to realize what we already have. Sometimes we get so focused on what we think we want that we lose focus on what we already have. In Numbers chapter 16... here is this man named Korah. And the Bible tells us something interesting about Korah and his cronies, his buddies. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men." So they got a group of people together. "And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" So get the picture very quickly. Here's Korah. Verse number 1 has all these names in it. Sometimes we skip over the names. But I'm asking you not to skip over the names just yet. Because what we learn about Korah is he is of the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi was responsible for working in the tabernacle. And specifically, he is a Kohathite, which means that when it came to moving the tabernacle as they were wandering in the wilderness, that Korah was responsible as a Kohathite for lifting and bearing the furniture of the tabernacle. You know, the tent and the outer court and a lot of the stuff, they could load up and put on a cart. And the Levites just kind of walked along beside the cart. But when it came to the furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, they actually carried that. They probably on a pole on their shoulder. And they were responsible for carrying that from one location to the next. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but that's actually a pretty big deal. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant, when that was placed in the most holy place, God's presence was there, right? The Ark of the Covenant. And so Korah was a man responsible for carrying the Ark of the Covenant, probably. But that wasn't enough for Korah. That wasn't special enough. Korah said, I don't want to be carrying the articles of the temple, of the tabernacle. I want to be the leader. Moses, I want to be you. I want to be the leader. And so they rise up against Moses and Aaron. And they said, gentlemen, you take too much upon yourselves. Listen, you're no more special than I am. And so we want to be in your position. So they reject authority. Cain is what? Pride. Balaam is what? Greed. Korah, rejecting authority. You want to know what makes one a rebel? Pride, greed, and rejecting authority. You got a pretty good recipe for a rebel. Please, don't be a rebel. Please, don't reject the authority of God. Do you know what happens to Korah? You're smart. You know that. I already know that you know. But let's read it together in Numbers chapter 16. I want you to drop down to verse number 28. Moses makes it clear, speaking from God, listen, you need to know that we didn't put ourselves in this position. God put us in this position. In fact, Moses tried to get out of that job, didn't he? Moses didn't want to be the leader. He tried to ask God a few times to get out of it. And God put him in that place. So Moses says to Korah and those who are rebelling against him, in verse number 28, number 16, Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, listen, if he creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And you know what happens? The earth opens, and they all go alive down into the pit. And the earth closes it back up. Where were the men? Gone. Gone. Why? Because they rejected the Lord. Because they rejected the Lord. Because they rebelled against Him. The devil will tempt you to be a rebel. The devil will tempt you to leave behind what you know to be right. The devil will tempt you to leave God. The devil will tempt you to run away from your core. He will tempt you to run away from what your parents have tried their best to put in you. He will tempt you to run the opposite direction. He will tempt you to be filled with your own pride. He will tempt you to tie yourselves to things of this life in greed. He will tempt you to reject the authority of Jesus Christ and your parents. He will tempt you to leave all of that behind. I promise he will do that. He will tempt you to rebel. please don't rebel. Please don't rebel. When you look at the picture of Jude, verse 11, you get the picture of rebellion. You get the picture of pride. You get the picture of greed. And you get the picture of rejecting authority. Can I ask you, as I close tonight, what's the opposite of those three? What are the opposite of those three? And the opposite of pride is humility. And the opposite of greed is generosity. And the opposite of rejecting authority is submission. Submission. So think about the opposite of Jude 11. I've come tonight to tell you over and over and over, please don't rebel. Please don't rebel. But look at the opposite. Look at what we are dealing with. It's not just a matter of, hey, stay where you're at and don't go away from it. But what do you have if you stay? Why do we not rebel? What do we have that we need to stay with? Can I ask you what that picture looks like? And you know what that picture looks like, because that's a picture of Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the picture of humility. Jesus is the picture of generosity. Jesus is the picture of submissiveness. And so you can rebel, and you can go the way of Cain, and you can try the way of Balaam, and you can run in the way of Korah. But why not just stay with Jesus? Why not just stay with Him? This is where we've got to find ourselves. And so you ask yourself the question, what am I going to do? Am I going to rebel and go the way of these people? Is that the direction that my life is going to go? Am I going to cause all this heartache upon myself and those who love me so much? Is that the direction I'm going to go? Or am I going to go the way? I don't want to go the way of Cain or Balaam or Korah. Let's just go the way of Jesus. The way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Young people, please don't rebel. Please don't rebel. Please, please stay with Jesus and go home to be with Him. Please don't rebel. Please stay with Jesus and let's go home to be with Him. Where do you find yourself tonight? I hope you don't find yourself rebelling against God, but maybe you do. I don't know your situation tonight, but you do. And if there's a change of heart leading to a change in your life, then I pray tonight that you'll make it. If you can see the direction that you find yourself going, and this isn't just for young people, but anybody here, if you find yourself going the way that you know is not right, tonight, God has blessed you with an opportunity to turn that around. Tonight, you can be right with God again. As a child of God, if you've wandered away, then might make tonight the night that you turn around. Come back to Jesus. If we can help you with that in any way, we want to. Maybe tonight you have questions and you'd like to study, or maybe tonight you know that you are outside of Christ and you're living there as a rebel and you're ready tonight to be submissive. You're ready tonight to give your life to the Lord. Are you ready tonight, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, to repent of sin in your life, again, to turn around and go the other way? Are you ready tonight to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and to be buried with Him in baptism? If we can help you in any way, please don't rebel. Please come to the Lord. Please, while together we stand and sing.